Father, thank you that truth is just so true, that there is eternal glory, like Craig was saying, that there will be a time when we can all praise you. Every tear will be wiped away. Cancer, disease will be no more. God, we look forward to that and we praise you for it. And in light of that, God, we want to bring some of that here today. So God, in these next few moments, as we open up your word, I pray that we would just get to not just peer into heaven, but that it would be thrust down into this room, into every room watching online, God, that this would be a place filled with your glory. So Jesus, we love you, we praise you, and we worship you today. And everybody that agreed with that loudly said, amen. Amen. Can we give this awesome team a hand? And more importantly, can we give God a hand that we get to be here today? Woo! You guys are so good. Seriously, all four of you, Hannah, y'all are so good. Do y'all know Hannah? She's amazing. They're all so humble. Like they sit up here and they're just like, And then they open their mouths and you're just like, okay. And then another one opens their mouths and you're like, okay, two of you, and then all four, and then the choir. It's just good. It's good to be here. I'm excited. If you don't know, like Craig said, my name is Corey. It is just, I don't know. I don't know if you know, it's just such a privilege to be up here with you guys. God is doing something so powerful in and through the Central Family and the Water's Edge Network. I said it last time I was here a few months ago, to be a part of a church and to be in a church that is kingdom-minded, like capital C church-minded, that's not just planting campuses here, but supporting and planting churches all over the world and serving a local community and a global community. I mean, it is sad that it's a rare thing, but it's an amazing thing to be a part of. So look at the person next to you and say, you're amazing. Like, tell them, you're amazing. We're amazing. Yeah. I don't know if you know that. You just need to know. If you're here and you're a part of this, it's a special place. And like he was saying, I have the honor and privilege to do ministry down in the Caribbean. That's kind of the focal point. I travel and preach a lot, but that's really where the bulk of the ministry that God's led us to, my wife and I, is taking place. We call it Zeal. Everybody say Zeal. Yeah, we call it Zeal Jamaica. Zeal just means like a passionate enthusiasm for a cause. I tend to believe that defines me a little bit. It defines definitely my Jamaican family down there. They're amazing. If you've ever met a Jamaican, they are passionate people. I love it. They created a music genre that went around the world. They have some of the fastest people in the world, best athletes, and some of the best food. Come on, somebody, for jerk chicken. Let's go. But like Craig was saying, there is a concept of Jamaica that comes. Some of you, when you hear that, you're like, suffering for the Lord in Jamaica, I see. Poor you, right? No, because when we think Jamaica, we think like Sandals Resort, white sand beaches, you know, Michael Scott from The Office down there. Like, it's just, thank you. Two of you were like, can I laugh at that? Can they know I watched The Office? Yeah. But yeah, we think of that, and they do. They have some amazing beaches, some phenomenal resorts. But if you've been to Jamaica, how many of you have been to Jamaica? Anybody? Do I have any Jamaicans here? Anybody? Nah, you would know. They're loud. They'd be like, "Wah!" No, I'm just kidding. Any of you watching online, Wagwan, Jamaica, I love you. But if you've been, a lot of us have been there to the resorts and stuff, but you know, or even in your drive to the resort, if you step off resort, it is a developing third world country full of amazing people, but some amazingly large needs in the form of poverty, wealth disparity, whether it be orphans and widows, straight up true religion opportunities happening there, and just overall unity in the country when it comes to following Jesus. Suffice it to say, God is allowing us to step into a huge need. And we do ministry right there in the port city of Kingston. If you've ever been to, most people go to Mobay, Montego Bay, or Ocho Rios and Negril. Those are like the fun party resort areas, which are awesome. I love them. But like Kingston is like a port city. So you got like ghettos, you got shanty towns, you got, you know, uptown, like it's all there. So if you ever want to come down, we'd love to have you. But if you think of the word zeal, say a prayer for us. God's doing some cool stuff down there. And we're going to continue kind of jumping off from what Micah preached about last week. He preached on healing, and we're going to touch on it a little bit today, but we're going to go to one of the probably most popular passages in all of Scripture. It's John chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, open them up. Go to John chapter 3. John chapter what? 3. Nice. Some of you remember. I appreciate it. If you were here last time I was here, I believe preaching is best when it is not a monologue, but rather a dialogue. In other words, we respond when God does something in our hearts or minds or lives. And real quickly, I just love that for three reasons. Like when I say something you like, you give me a little bit of response. Yeah, yes, I love it. I don't even know why you like that, but I appreciate it. But three reasons. I told him this in the first service. A, because I think when we respond to God, it's more powerful than we think. In the book of Acts, Paul's in prison. Paul and Silas are in prison, and they worship God. And their worship doesn't just set them free. It sets all the prisoners around them free. So I don't know if you know this, but your response to what God's doing in your life can not just set you free, but it can set the people around you free. That's an awesome responsibility and an awesome privilege. Yeah, let's go. And I won't do all three, but I'll just get to the real one. I'm nowhere near as secure as your lead pastor, Craig. And so I just need to know you like me. So if I say something you like, just be like, yay. We're going to jump right in. We'll go John chapter 3. We're going to cover a little bit of ground today, but we're going to start in verse 1. It reads, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews." Pause. Stop. It says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus." Everybody say Nicodemus. Right? That's a little long for me, so we're going to call him Nick. Everybody say Nick. Got it. Yeah. So it says, "Nick was a Pharisee and a ruler of the Jews." Pharisee, just real quick, for those of you that didn't grow up in church, you don't speak Christianese, Pharisee means he was a part of the religious elite of the day. Highly, highly educated individual. Modern day translation would be like he's like a Harvard or Yale graduate from their seminary school. The dude knows the word of God. To be a Pharisee, even to graduate from like primary Pharisee school, you had to have the entire Torah memorized, the first five books of the Bible. Again, suffice it to say, he knows his stuff. But even more than that, Nick wasn't just a Pharisee. It says he was a ruler of the Jews. So if anybody had the answers in society, it was Nick. And so it says, this guy with kind of all the knowledge and wisdom and clout. And now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, verse 2. This man came to Jesus by night. So we got Nick at night and he comes to Jesus. Thank you. I appreciate you laughing at my cheesy humor. Side note, have any of you seen Nick at Night lately? It's sad. Like, I grew up on Nick at Night and it was like I Love Lucy and Wonder Years. I turned it on the other day. It had Fresh Prince of Bel-Air on there. How old do I feel? Like, that's ridiculous. Some of you are like, I remember when I Love Lucy was primetime. What are you talking about? That's cool too. It has nothing to do with the message. I'm sorry. I'm a little ADD when I speak. You just gotta go with it. And so we have Nick in the middle of the night. And a lot of theologians kind of surmise why Nick would come to Jesus at night. Many surmise that it was because of shame. Here was a Pharisee and a ruler of the Jews coming to what was in that day and time coming to be known as a pretty revolutionary, semi-rebellious rabbi. Jesus was saying some stuff that had never been said before, and he was kind of like causing a lot of problems with the hierarchy that had power. I mean, Jesus was saying some audacious things like, women are equal to men. And all my ladies said, yeah, amen, or a woman, right? Yeah, y'all like, yeah. But no, Jesus was one of the first people to ever speak out and say that. He was saying slaves are people too. Yeah, and they did not deal well with that. And so a lot of theologians think that here's this kind of uptown guy, Pharisee Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews. He didn't want to be seen with Jesus, so he came under the disguise of night. I would toss out possibly another premise. No one knows exactly why, but have you ever had those questions in the middle of the night? Like, I'm not talking about like, what am I gonna have for breakfast tomorrow? Is it donuts or waffles? No. I'm talking like you lay your head down on the pillow, kids are asleep, whatever, workday's done, and you can't fall asleep because those questions from your subconscious kind of push their way into your consciousness, right up to your cerebral cortex. And it's those soul-shaking questions like, what really happens when I die? God, are you really there? What am I really supposed to be doing with my life? It always gets like pin drop quiet when I ask those questions, because if we're honest, we've all wrestled with them. We've all had them. For some reason, when all the noise of the day stops, that's when they seem to creep their way into our consciousness. And so suffice it to say, maybe the man with all the answers, the Pharisee ruler of the Jews, Nick, found himself with some of those questions in the middle of the night, thinking, I think I know some things, but I'm realizing maybe I don't have any idea. And so it says he comes to Jesus at night and he says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them. Jesus had already healed some people. He was teaching some amazing things. Verse 3, and Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, everybody say born again. Oh, I love this. He says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nick said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And Nick said to him, what you talking about, Jay? Like, what? That's Corey Castle translation. He says, how can these things be? Like, you ever read a part of the Bible, and you're like, yeah, what? That was Nicodemus in the middle of the night with Jesus. Jesus just drops this huge speech on him, and Nick's looking back at him like, what are you talking about? And so with that mindset, let's see if we can ask God to illuminate this a little bit for us. Let's pray, and then we'll dig into it. Let's pray. Jesus, King, thank you so much for your boldness, your bluntness in the Bible. God, thank you for your word. God, thank you for having this conversation with Nick in the middle of the night. And God, right now, as we read about it, I pray that you would open our hearts and minds up to it. God, I pray that all of us, no matter how religious we are, how long we've been following you, or maybe if it's our first time hearing this story, God, that you would teach us something new, that you would expose us to a new reality of you. And Father, right now, I pray if there's anyone here, either in this location or watching online, that doesn't know you, that they would have the courage to pray, hey, God, if you're real, prove it. And God, we thank you that you do. And just like last service, I pray for this one. God, I pray that you would shut Corey up and Jesus, you would be heard. And Father, everybody I know agrees with that. And so we all loudly say, amen. Amen. Have you ever, I don't know why I'm yelling. I'm sorry, just excited, had coffee. Have you ever thought you knew something and then later realized you had no idea? One girl in the front, she was like, yes, Tuesday. Yeah. No, like, you know what I mean? Like, you thought you knew something, and then you later realized, like, I had no idea, right? Like, easy examples. Do I have any married couples in the house? Any married people? Married people? Two of you excited. Cool. Where are my single people at? Any singles? Yeah, I love it. Single people, raise your hand. Yeah, look around. Put your hand down. Mental note, meet them in the lobby. You can always tell those single girls, I love it. They'd be up front and that left hand's the one in the air in worship. It's like, see, they ain't no ring. No, I'm kidding. Do it, whatever it takes. This is the place. But single people, maybe you can relate, like, you know, married people, you remember back when you were single and you were just like, marriage, I just want to get married. Marriage will solve all my problems, marriage. And my married people say, you have no idea. Not that it's bad. We just don't know what we don't know, right? Or maybe this is a better example. Do I have any parents in the house? Parents? Yeah. So maybe you're newly married or whatever. You're just like, babies. Babies, plural, with an S. I want babies. I want all the kids. Kids will solve all our problems. We want babies. And all my parents are like, you have no idea. Wait as long as you, no, right? Kids are amazing. They're beautiful, a blessing from God. But we don't know what we don't know. Sometimes we think we know and we realize we have no idea. And this happens in different arenas of life, at different stages, different phases. It can be big, it can be small. I had this happen to me in multiple levels of my life, but one comes to mind specific. A couple years ago, I got a chance to fulfill a childhood dream of mine. Like, I grew up kind of obsessed with aviation. I love flying. I'm an adrenaline junkie at heart anyway, like skydiving, bungee jumping. You give me something high, I'll jump off of it. You know what I mean? It's any fellow adrenaline junkies in the house? Cool. The rest of you are like, y'all are idiots. But anyway, so I love adrenaline. I love flying. Like, I'm the guy when you're in a plane and it kind of hits a low pocket pressure of air and it drops and you get that like woo feeling. I'm the guy in the back of the plane like, do it again. You know, when everybody else is like getting, like, some of you get so religious when the plane has some turbulence. Like, some of you don't pray a day in your life and that plane hits some turbulence and you're in the center of the aisle, like leading the whole plane in the rosary. You're like, let us pray. It's too late then. It's too late. Pray here, enjoy the ride up there. So Anyways, a couple years ago, I got to do like a GoPro trip. We went to major cities across the U.S., sponsored by GoPro, and did like these GoPro-style things, which basically means just jump off stuff and risk your life. And so I got to fulfill a childhood dream, and that was to go into a stunt plane. So we were in Las Vegas. We went from L.A. to Las Vegas, and the first night, we were supposed to jump off the Stratosphere, so the tallest building in Las Vegas. We did this jump thing, and then the second morning, we were supposed to do the stunt plane. So first night, me and my partner, we go to jump off the stunt the Stratosphere. He gets sick, so he doesn't get to jump. And so the next day, I drive and go to the stunt planes by myself because he wants to do the Stratosphere jump. So I show up to the stunt plane place, Sky Combat Ace. You can get a Groupon for it. That's what we did. It's awesome. Check it out. Some of you are like, you Groupon this? Yeah, it's fine. So I show up and they're like, hey, weren't there supposed to be two of you? I was like, yeah, but he got sick. Now he's jumping off a building. They're like, okay. Well, since there was supposed to be two and there's only one, we'll double your package. I was like, what does that mean? Well, we'll do like a little bomber run down the Colorado River, take you over the Hoover Dam, do a couple extra aerial maneuvers. And I was like, yes, like, yeah, let's do it all. Well, then I ended up waiting like a half hour, an hour, because they were filming a Discovery Channel special about stunt planes. So an hour turned into 2 hours, turned to 3 hours. And I'm like, I'm trying to, you know, be a good Christian. They're like, oh, we're so sorry. And I'm like, no, it's okay. I love you guys. I'm so excited. Jesus loves you, right? But, you know, like trying to own my face, like, ah, yeah, it's nice. You know, good Christ. Y'all heard that leadership principle before, right? Own your face. You know what I'm talking about? I don't know if you know this, but while we preach, we can see your faces. You know what I'm talking about? And some of you, this is what you look like the whole message. Am I right, Craig? Like this. And you're the same people in the lobby. You'll be like, Pastor Craig, that message changed my life. Oh my gosh. Well, you should tell your face that because it doesn't know it. And so some of you, the whole message now, you're just going to be like. But. So I'm trying to own my face, and I'm engaged with them. So finally, a few hours go by, and they're like, hey, sorry for the wait. We're just going to upgrade you to the top package. It's called the Top Gun package. I was like, I don't care. Give me all the things. What does that mean? And they're like, well, you're going to get to fly the plane. And I'm like, yes, I am. And then they were like, we're going to do a gravity test. And I was like, I don't care. I want it all. So we hop in the plane, go down the Colorado River. I mean, I am on cloud nine. We go up. We do some maneuvers. He, like, does a barrel roll. He's like, grab the joystick. Now you do the barrel roll, backflip. Now you do the backflip. And I'm just loving it. And then he's like, wow, you're doing really good. You haven't thrown up yet. I'll teach you my favorite trick. It's called, like, the kamikaze death twirl of doom, where it goes up. If there's a pilot here, I apologize for my terminology. But it goes up, and the plane stalls, and then it kicks head over tail backward. I mean, I was loving it. So we do all this, and he's like, man, you've done really well. So now it's time for the gravity test. Now, real quick, for my physics nerds in the house like me, gravity, right now you're experiencing 1G. 1G of gravity is 9.8 meters per second squared. And so in their gravity test, they usually do like 2 to 3 Gs. He's like, you've done really well, so we're going to up it to like 4, 5, maybe 6 Gs. I was like, bring it on, right? I thought I knew. Upturn, downturn, pulls back on the stick. I kid you not, like my shoulders drop. I couldn't even hold my mouth open. It was just like, ah. And the whole time, because this is all being videoed, I'm going like, don't pass out, don't pass out. And I just pass out, just completely passed out. And he told me, like, you're guaranteed to pass out. And I'm like, no, I got this. And so, like, I wake up and I just felt awful. And I actually have the video footage of this if y'all want to see it. So you don't think I'm lying. All right, because preachers, we make up stories sometimes. But yeah, so this is me at Sky Combat Ace. You see, it's the little red two-seater stunt plane. Had so much fun. That's the Colorado River. You can see we were like 10, 15 feet off the river. We saw like a kayak, and we had to like go up real fast because we weren't allowed to be down there. And then like you can see like some backflip stuff, plane smoking. I am so happy. Like literally one of the happiest times of my life. Probably better than my wedding day. It was amazing. No, I'm just kidding. My wife's not here this time, I can say that. But anyway, so I'm flying around, and then, this is my favorite angle. We put a GoPro on the side of the plane. Watch the horizon. You can see how crazy it is, and you can really tell it gets crazy when you see, watch my hair. Like, it's nuts. It was so fun. And you see the pilot behind me? He knows all the right ways to do this. Like, he's putting his head down. Meanwhile, I'm like, ah! And then after this, I get to do some like upside down flying and a couple different maneuvers there, which was a blast. Yep, yay, we're upside down. I'm still happy, Corey. And then after this comes the gravity test. So you can see upturn, I'm happy. This is the best day ever. Downturn, oh, I can feel this. Oh, whoa, don't pass out. And out. Lip quiver, I'm still gone. And
Where am I? Back alive. Yeah. I had no idea how long I was. We can cut it off. Yeah, thank you guys. Thank you. If you were like, yeah, you aren't smart. I had no idea how long I was out either. I get there and they show me the video. I'm like, and I'm still like hocked up on adrenaline. I get in the car and I pull away, and about 5 minutes down the road, all the adrenaline leaves my body and I have to pull over because I can't even move. And I just lay in a Starbucks parking lot for like a half hour. Like, why did I do that? Suffice it to say, there's times in life where we think we know, but later we realize we have no idea. It's like some of us are like, I know I want to be with them. I know I want to be in that relationship. I know I want that career. I know I want to live there. And then later, 6 months, 6 years down the line, we go, what was I thinking? Proverbs says it like this in chapter 14. It says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in its end, the way leads to death. There's times in life where we're so sure, where we think we know something, and then we realize we have no idea. And I think in John chapter 3, in the middle of the night, when Nick comes to Jesus, that is exactly what's happening. Nick thinks he knows some things, but in a short exchange with Jesus, he realizes he had no idea. And so we're just gonna jump in and touch on three of the areas. There's so many. We're just gonna touch on three. And the first one we can see right there in the first 9 verses. It says, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. In other words, the first thing Nick thought he knew but then realized he had no idea about was the concept of his identity. Everybody say identity. Say it like you mean it. Say identity. There you go. Nick thought he knew who he was, and more accurately, who he needed to be to get to heaven. I'm a Pharisee. I'm a ruler of the Jews. In other words, I know the Bible, I show up to synagogue, aka church, and I'm one of God's chosen people. Check, my ID passes, let me into heaven. But what does Jesus say to him? He looks at him and says, you must be born again. This ID doesn't work, you need a new one. You must be born again. And I love this, we read that, and in many of us, if we grew up in church and we speak Christianese, we've heard that, born again, born again, born again. But what I love is when you read this, like it's not over-spiritualized, it's actually very human, because how does Nick respond to Jesus? Jesus looks at him and says, you must be born again. And then Nick goes, what? Like, I'm a grown man, my mom is old, that's gross, Jesus. He literally says, am I supposed to crawl back in her womb? What are you talking about? He just doesn't get it. And then Jesus gets real ethereal. He's like, it's like the wind. Sounds like a Native American. You know, he's like the wind. He says, it blows upon you. And Nick literally responds. He goes, how can these things be? What are you talking about? He says, your identity must completely change. It's like the wind. It's like when we walk out of these doors today, a breeze will blow upon us. And what Jesus is saying is, we didn't initiate. We didn't start that breeze. We don't know the origin of the wind, but we just receive the blessing of it. And then we don't tell the wind where to go. It just moves on. And he says, that's what it's like when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. That's what it's like when you have the opportunity to be born again. There will be a moment in your life, young or old, but there will be a moment when you come to a crossroads and you come face to face with a question where you question the reality, why am I here? And there must be something beyond me. And maybe it's a God, a creator that made me and loves me. And in that moment, the Bible says the Holy Spirit breeze is blowing on you, and you have the option to say yes and be born again into a new reality. And so Jesus looks at Nicodemus in the middle of the night and he says, everything that you are must come crumbling down. Pharisee, ruler of the Jews. And we do that today, right? Many of us, I know I've fallen into this trap. Well, I grew up in church. I must be saved. I go to church every, here's another one. We go by this title a lot. He's a Pharisee, he must go into heaven. Well, they're a good person. I'm a good person. Of course God will get me into heaven. I'm a good person. And here's the deal, going to church, memorizing scripture, being in a small group, going on mission trips, being a good person, all those are great things, but they must first be founded on the foundation that is Jesus and what he's done for us. And so here, just in a few sentences, here comes Pharisee Nick, and he's like, what's up, Rabbi? I think I know some stuff. And Jesus just like, punch to the soul. No, you don't. You must be redefined, born again. You thought you knew your identity and what it had to be, but you had no idea. Everybody say identity. And then Jesus takes it a step further. That was enough right there. But then Jesus just goes even more. He goes in even more because he's Jesus, and that's what he does. I love it. When you read Jesus, you're like, yeah, you can stop now. And he's like, no, I can't. And he goes on to say this. Let's jump down to, let's go to verse 14. He says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. So the first thing Nick thought he understood but realized he did not understand was the concept of his identity. The second thing Jesus introduces him to that he had no idea about was his concept of eternity. Everybody say eternity. In other words, Nick thought he knew how to get into eternity with God. I am a Pharisee, go to church, synagogue, read the Bible, and I'm a Jew. I'm a chosen person of God. Like, I am a part of God's chosen people. Check, I get into eternity. And then Jesus says, nope. Point blank. Like Moses lifted up the serpent on the stick in the wilderness, so the Son of Man will be lifted up, and that's how you get into eternity with God. And if you're like me, the first time I read that, I was like, snake, stick, cool. What? Like, what are you talking about, Jesus? But Nick knew this story. Every Jew knew this story. All of the Hebrew nation knew this story. This was a famous story. I'll give you the Cliff Notes version. It comes from the book of Numbers. After the nation of Israel was freed from captivity under the oppression of Egypt. Y'all have all seen Prince of Egypt? If you're older, Ten Commandments, Charlton Heston, right? That actually happened, book of Exodus. And so here, the nation of Israel is in the wilderness and they start disobeying God, like many of us do in our lives. They start disobeying God, but God is a good father. That's why we sing that song, you're a good, good father, because he is a good father. And the book of Proverbs says that a good father disciplines his children. And so the book of Proverbs actually says a good parent doesn't delay discipline. They discipline immediately. And all my kids in the auditorium are like, can you stop? This is not why we came here. No. But God is a good father. And so he immediately disciplines the nation of Israel in order to draw them back to him so they stop hurting themselves and going down a wrong path. But he does it in a very interesting way. It says in the book of Numbers that he sends snakes into the camp of Israel. How many of us hate snakes? You're like, nope. Yeah, you're like, God, you got my attention. What do you need? But he sent snakes. Now, they had seen snakes before. They were in the desert at that time. But this wasn't just one or two or 20 snakes. This was an epidemic of highly venomous and poisonous snakes. Some theologians think it was like literally like if you get bit, you would die in like 24 to 48 hours. So you can imagine when this starts up, like so-and-so's cousin, you hear, oh, they got bit by a snake and they died. Whoa. Somebody else at work, you know, got bit. And then all of a sudden, it's your niece that gets bit. It's your wife that gets bit. It's your child that gets bit. And so right now in the nation of Israel, it was an emergency moment. They were crying out to Moses, Moses, make the snakes go away. Tell God we're sorry. Like, we don't want this anymore. People are dying. So Moses goes to God and prays. Hey, we repent. We're sorry. And God gives Moses an interesting plan. He says, you're going to fashion a snake out of bronze. It's going to look like what's killing you, but it doesn't have any of the poison on the inside. Then you're going to take that bronze snake and you're going to lift it up on a stick. And all someone has to do is look at it and they will be saved. All someone has to do is look at it and they'll be healed. And this sounded ridiculous. Like even now, you're like, look at a snake on a stick and I'll be healed. But the Bible repeats that over and over again in these words. The wisdom of the world is foolishness to God. And the wisdom of God seems like foolishness to the world. There are things that God asks us to do that we're like, that doesn't make any sense. Often that's how you know it's God. Because it didn't make any sense. But here's the deal. If your child got bit by that snake, and you knew they only had 24 hours to live, you better believe you're picking that little girl up and you're going, babe, whatever it takes, we're getting to that snake, and you're running with everything you have and you're going, look at it, look at it. And the crazy thing was, it worked. Person after person, life after life was healed and the snakes were no longer a problem and the nation of Israel was saved because they looked at the snake on the stick. And so here is Jesus recalling that same story to Nicodemus and he's saying, oh, you thought you knew what that was about? Let me tell you what it's really about. Your way to eternity, just like Moses lifted up the snake on the stick, so the Son of Man will be lifted up on a stick. And though it doesn't make any sense to your worldly wisdom, all you have to do is look and believe in that and you will be saved. Because just like that snake, he has none of the poison of sin on the inside, even though he looks like it, and he's lifted up as the innocent sacrifice. That's why the snake on his staff is still the sign of healing today.
You go to any hospital, look on any EMT jacket, and you will see a snake on a stick. That's not mythological Greek stuff. That was first founded in Numbers. The gospel is everywhere. Woo. I love that. Some of you are like, oh, he's right, right? You're like, look at Amy, and it's like, I see it, Jesus. And so the first thing he thought he understood and he had no idea about was his identity. And then Jesus, like, haymaker, he like uppercuts him, and he's just like, ha, eternity, you had no idea, bro. And then Jesus keeps going, because he's Jesus, that's what he does. And after John 3:15 comes, yeah, good job. So you're like, I grew up in Sunday school, John 3:16, right? Or some of you are like, I can count John 3:16, right? John 3:16, the most famous verse in all of the Bible. Like, you can't go to a football game or a concert without seeing it on a sign or somebody's eye black, John 3:16. But what I love about the most famous verse in the world is John 3:16 was not preached from a pulpit. It was not shouted from a mountaintop in a sermon to the multitudes. John 3:16 was said in the middle of the night to one man thought he knew, but had no idea. So Jesus says, for God so loved. And at that moment, if you're Nick, you're like, okay, the born stuff, the born identity, that got me. What are we talking about? No one got that born identity. Anyways, cultural reference. The born stuff, that got me. The eternity stuff, you're blowing my mind, Jesus. But then he says, for God so loved. Okay, I'm back on track with you. God is a loving God. He created us. He loves us. Got it. But then he says this, for God so loved the world. That had not been said yet. If you're Nick, you're going, whoa, God loves the world? I thought God loved his chosen people. For lack of a better way to say it, at that day and time, they kind of thought God was racist. They kind of thought God only loved the Jewish chosen people. And that's the, and here comes Jesus and he says, God loves the world. Doesn't matter what color you are, where you're from, your socioeconomic status, or your gender, God loves you. And he says, for God so loved the world that he gave. And again, if you're Nick here, you're like, right on, I'm back with you. He gave. He gave us life. He gave us freedom out of captivity. He gave us his presence in the Ark of the Covenant. God's a giving God. I'm back on track. He says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And if I'm Nick, at that moment, I'm taking a step back. In other words, Jesus looked at him and said, Nick, when you look into these eyes, you are looking into the eyes of God. Many of us, like, when we hear about Jesus, we're like, man, why did they kill him? He seemed like a good guy. Like, he healed people. He taught amazing things and principles that if you apply them to your life, it gets, like, why would they kill him? They didn't kill him because he healed people. They didn't kill him because he taught good principles. They killed him because he stood up before God and man and said, I am God in the flesh. And they said, you cannot say that. You can't say it theologically, and you cannot say it politically. You can't say it politically because it's a Roman hierarchy where Caesar sits at the top. So to say that you are God is to say you are above Caesar, therefore Rome will take you out. Second, theologically, you can't say that because in the Hebrew culture, God was the far-off, distant, all-powerful God. And to say you are God in the flesh was downright blasphemy. They didn't kill him because he was a good dude. C.S. Lewis says it like this, when it comes to Jesus, you can't just think he's a good person. He is either a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. Those are your, like, only logical three options. Liar, either he was making it all up, either he was insane, or he actually was God in the flesh. But you can't think he's just a good person and not God, because a good person wouldn't be a liar. So here Nick, in the middle of the night, comes face to face with this. And Hannah, you and the team can come on up. We're gonna sing one more song together. But I just wonder if many of us, like Nick that night, maybe we came in here today and we thought we knew some things. Oh, yeah, I'm good with God, I go to church. We thought we knew some things. Yeah, I prayed a prayer one time, must be saved. But just like Nick, maybe you're realizing, I thought I knew, but I had no idea. And the interesting thing about Nicodemus is this was not the last time he was mentioned in Scripture. After this night, Jesus finishes his sentences. He says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him, that word right there, I don't have time to get into it. Somebody say whoever. Say it like you mean it. Say whoever. Just think about that. Whoever? Just whoever? You mean like after God has given humanity chance after chance after chance after chance, saved us over and over again, sent his only son to die for us, that he's just dying for whoever, that we're all not going to bow down and say, thank you, God, for loving me and saving me. Just whoever. Jesus looks at Nicodemus and says, yeah, whoever. Whoever lets that wind blow upon him, whoever receives it, whoever's born again, whoever gets it, that's who I'm dying for. And whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The cool thing about John 3:16 is there's a John 3:17. And it says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Woo! That's the best news you've ever heard in your life. That this all-powerful creator, warrior, king, Jesus, did not come down to condemn and punish us, but rather to save us. I mean, it's downright a reckless love. You just keep coming and keep coming and keep forgiving and keep forgiving. And maybe some of us are like Nicodemus, and Nick, he left that night. He doesn't respond. And some time passes. And maybe someone in here, that's been your journey. Maybe a while back you heard the truth, the breeze blew upon you, and you were like, what do I do with this? And maybe today is your day to do what Nicodemus did, because you can read it in John chapter 19. Jesus is crucified. He is lifted up on a stick like the snake in the wilderness. And it's almost as if Nicodemus had been mulling it over and thinking about it and watching from a distance. And then all of a sudden, Jesus is risen on a stick and Nick has an aha moment. He gets it, the wind blows upon him. And it says there's two guys that take care of Jesus after he dies, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. And it says Nicodemus shows up with about 75 pounds of myrrh to lavish on Jesus as the king. He got it. And I love it. He came to Jesus the first time at night, and he showed up the second time in the day, in the light, as if to say, I'm not ashamed, and I know where my salvation, where my identity, where my eternity, and where true divinity is found. It's all found in Jesus. And so I just wanted to give us an opportunity here. Maybe you're at home watching online, maybe you're right here with us. If you walked in, you thought you knew, but you had no idea, I just wanted to give you a chance to say yes to Jesus. So can we do this? Can we all bow our heads and close our eyes? And right now, I mean, you know if it's you. Before I even pray this prayer, you know, there's been that stirring. You feel like there's that wind blowing upon you. You know something's up. Maybe like Nick, you had been mulling it over for a while, or maybe you just heard today the truth of where your identity, eternity, can be found. The Bible says all we have to do is recognize that Jesus is Lord, that he wasn't a liar or a lunatic, but he was Lord. And it's not even about the words we say. That would be an incantation. That's witchcraft. We don't believe that. It's about the posture of our hearts. And so with every head bowed and every eye closed, before we close out in the time of worship, if you're here today and, man, you just want to step into the whoever, just pray a prayer like this with me in the quietness of your heart. You don't have to say it out loud. God is a genius. He can read your mind. Just pray something like this from your heart to his. Hey, Jesus, I'm in. You and I both know I've messed up a lot. I've sinned. But thank you that you love me. Thank you that you died for me. Thank you that you didn't stay dead and you rose for me. And God, I don't understand it all, but I'm gonna follow you. From this point forward, I am all in. You're my king. You're my Lord. You are my Savior. I'm all yours. The Bible says in that moment, if you mean that,
The angels are celebrating because you just stepped into that elite echelon known as the whoever. And can I ask us just in this moment, can we all stand to our feet and can we respond in worship to what God is doing in this moment right now, that he has lavished his reckless love on us? Let's sing.